We all have different stories of how we came to faith, but there was definitely a time if you asked me what is the good news of Jesus Christ, I would have said forgiveness from sins. And then if you said, yeah, and what else? I would have said, and you can go to heaven when you die and be with Jesus forever. And you'd said, yeah, what else? I might have, I don't know, told you four laws that all start with the same letter, which would have been good. I mean, all of these things are good. But when you really go through the Gospels, every time Jesus talks about his good news, it's the availability of the kingdom of God. The availability of the kingdom of God, which is this other kind of life, that Zoe kind of life that we were talking about.
This is the Thin Space Podcast. My name is Evan, and again, I am here with Jody and Larry Green, and this is part two of our conversation with Carolyn Ahrens from Renovare. We invite you to listen in if you have not listened to part one yet. It may be good to go back and get the first half of this conversation in the previous episode, and then jump into this one. As always, we have a prayer practice at the end of every episode. We invite you to stick around and sit with what it is that you're hearing from God. Also, I'd like to point you to the show notes for this episode, where you'll find a link to CloudWalk's website and a link to Renovare, to Carolyn's website. You can learn more about what we are up to, some events that we have coming in the near future. Without further ado, here is part two of our conversation with Carolyn Ahrens.
The third question that we work with in this course is, what is my picture of myself? What's my anthropology? And of course, the one flows right out of the other.
Yeah, exactly.
So beginning to see ourselves as God's beloved image bearers, and realizing that before we've done anything good or anything bad, he loves us the maximum, because that's who he is.
Yeah.
You can't change his character. So yeah, really, really living into that belovedness. It sounds like you've been doing that work with people in your community, and that's so important too.
Yeah. How do you help them process that, their belovedness to God?
My favorite thing that we do, I mean, a lot of it is we need to experience that in fellow image bearers. They, it really helps to have humans who see you as God's beloved. But we use a practice from Trevor Hudson called writing your beloved charter. And we get, have you guys ever used that? Or do you know?
I use that too. Yeah.
Yeah, it's so good. It's so good. So you point people to a bunch of scriptures that speak to how God sees image bearers. And then you ask them to spend some time alone with God and see if any of those verses jump out at you. And then you just very lightly paraphrase them so that they're addressed to you.
Yeah.
And that becomes your sort of charter document about who you are to God. It can be, it can evolve and adapt over time.
Yeah.
I remember I learned it from Trevor, and then I was immediately speaking somewhere that had much less of this kind of DNA, just kind of a traditional Bible camp. And I decided to take a risk and try this for an evening session with the adults there, sent them off to do a beloved charter. And, one of the guys was like, well, I'm supposed to go off and kumbaya somewhere. And I was like, yep, take this and go do it. And to see them, just to see them come back profoundly changed by the, at least the start of a profound change by what that encounter did. One of them was a doctor friend of mine who ended up framing it and putting it on the wall in his office, so that it would be there every day. So, yeah, I think anything like that opens us up to the truth about how God sees us. The second part of grappling with that question. So the first part is, you are deeply loved. You are the beloved. You can't change that. The second part is, you're also deeply bent. You're deeply bent. God, we were made by love, for love, in love. And that love was meant to be an agape love that is others centered, you know, where we're standing up straight, our arms are open, we're flourishing, and love is pouring out of us. That's our, we're kind of realizing who we are meant to be by loving God and others. And, you know, I believe that what happened at the fall is our center of gravity shifted and ourselves became the center. And so now all that love is that we're meant to have is all flowing inward, and we're curved over and we're bent. And God would delight in unbending us, mm-hmm. not to make us lovable, but because he loves us so much and wants to see us flourish. And unbending hurts. It's, you know, because once you've learned to live in a certain posture, to be unbent and unfurled into who you were meant to be, at times can feel threatening and difficult. And the only way we can trust ourselves to that is if we understand, no, we're his beloved, and we can fully trust the one who made us. So deeply beloved and deeply bent, and invited to unbend. Yeah, that's what we work with when we work with picture of self. But if you don't get the beloved part down, you don't have a hope in the world of trusting the unbending part. So,
yes. Yeah.
How do you invite people into the unbending? What does that process look like?
I don't know that I do, but I think the Spirit does. I think, yeah. Again, probably we would put the majority of our weight on the beloved part, because I truly believe if you trust God, you will cultivate an openness. Now we're kind of right back to the beginning of our conversation about that intimate relationship with God, where that openness is the beginning to trust that unbending process. Mm-hmm. And then to have fellow disciples with you, fellow followers of Jesus with you, who can help you identify when that's what's happening. Because it usually doesn't feel like a very good thing. So to have people be like, no, see, God trusts you now to show you this part about yourself, and he's inviting you into freedom. Yeah. You know, so I think we really need each other in that process. So having wise soul friends who can help you kind of detect when that unbending is starting to happen, and kind of what you guys were alluding to earlier, having models, whether they're people that you know personally or people from history who have been unfurled. Yeah. To kind of show you what that can look like in a human being. And like you, Jody, on that treadmill going on, I want that life. Yeah. I want that freedom. I want that intimacy. Cultivating a hunger for it, I think, helps us begin to cultivate an openness. And then, you know, I mean, depending on where you are, you can start to talk about things like some kind of rhythm of life or rule of life. And there might be really specific things, you know, like if God starts to show you, hey, I want to unbend you from, you know, one of the evidences of your bentness, let's say, is really short fuse. You have a really short fuse. And wouldn't you like freedom from that? Mm. Wouldn't that be fun if we could experiment together about how you might get freedom from that? Well, what could we do? Let's, you know, and then you can experiment with the Spirit, with friends who listen to the Spirit well on your behalf. Well, maybe we could try, you know, day a week where I fast from something to try to cooperate with God in a healing from being controlled by my impulse. We could try that, or you know, or maybe that's too much. Maybe we could just skip dinner on Tuesdays and see how that goes, you know. You can start. There are some very specific, tangible things you can do, but always in that context of being invited to them. No heroics, no like, hey God, now that you've shown me this thing about myself, I'm gonna fix it and I'll check back in with you when it's fixed, you know, none of that stuff. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there can be some experimentation, some listening to invitations for ways that God might want to work with you towards healing and freedom.
Yeah, I love the way you're just kind of expressing all of it. And it just makes me think about last year, now I get to use new words for what was happening. So last year I had an invitation from God to unbend around at times my heart is that I have a judging heart, you know, at times, certain situations, and it's better than it used to be and all that kind of stuff. But my posture, that was a part of my posture. And he gently invited me into that and then kept me in it until I really found some freedom that, and I can just remember, you know, the cry of my heart through it all was, and he did it just so beautifully, was, I want to be free to love. You know, I want to be free from, you know, even subtle judgment. I just want to be free to love as you love. And so anyhow, I got unbent last year and didn't even know it.
Yay. That's the best. That's so great. Yeah. So great.
You know, the word that's coming too is awareness. And I was sharing with someone last night, because I did the exercise too, about how, when God looks at me, how does he feel? And part of my big awareness was how for so many years I was afraid to ask God that question for fear of what I had, this preconceived notion, all the things I believed that were bent about me, that's the list he was going to, you know, start speaking to me. And so I ran from retreats and silent, I just ran from it all out of fear. And so my big awareness was, God, I'm not afraid to ask him that question anymore. You know?
Wow.
And that was such a sign of a shift in me. Like, okay, God, you know, I'm ready to hear it. If there's something, I'm ready to hear it. And that was like a big, that was a big shift in me. So
that's so good.
That's beautiful. Yeah.
So good.
I love it.
So what do we do after that?
Well, that will take some time.
That takes a lifetime.
I can't remember if I have told you guys this before, but one of my colleagues, Brian, we were trying this agency for a while that it was a kind of a promotional agency that would lead people back to articles on our website, but they were putting out these links like, you know, 4 easy steps to freedom, or, you know, and like, we're like, no. And Brian said, you know, we need headlines like, become more like Jesus through 70 difficult, beautiful years, you know, like that kind of stuff. So none of this goes fast. But the other questions that we work with, I don't know if we want to be as detailed or maybe just sum up the other questions that we work with, but question 4 is, what is my picture of the gospel? And this has to do with, you know, I don't know, we all have different stories of how we came to faith. But, you know, there was definitely a time when my picture of the gospel, if you asked me, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? I would have said forgiveness from sins. And then if he said, yeah, and what else? I would have said, and you can go to heaven when you die and be with Jesus forever. And he said, yeah, what else? You know, I might have, I don't know, told you 4 laws that all start with the same letter, which would have been good. I mean, all of these things are good. But when you really go through the Gospels, every time Jesus talks about his good news, it's the availability of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
The availability of the kingdom of God, which is this other kind of life, that Zoe kind of life that we were talking about earlier. And it does include forgiveness from sins, and it does include forever life with God after we die. But it also includes an inbreaking of a qualitatively different kind of life here and now. So there's only one place in the Gospels where Jesus actually defines eternal life, John 17:3, and he says, it's to know me and the Father who sent me. So I used to say, hear people say that kind of slogan, eternal life starts now, and I'd be like, what do you mean? But it means that there's this qualitatively different kind of life available now. And that does, working with that, with our understanding of what Jesus' good news is, it it makes the life that we're invited into bigger and more adventurous than I think I had bargained for years and years and years. You know, it's literally about God's project to overcome evil in every corner of the universe with good and with freedom, setting the captive free. You know, we have picture of Jesus in the temple reading from Isaiah to proclaim, you know, freedom to the prisoner and health for the sick. And so, yeah, it's suddenly all of a sudden, rather than this kind of transaction that God and I had to make everything okay, it's like, it's signing up for a revolution and it's signing up to be a part of a qualitatively different kind of life. So that's another big question we spend a bunch of time on. Yeah.
As I was thinking about that and kind of how we've come to understand that is it's the scripture in John 17 where Jesus is praying for us and he said, I pray for you to be one.
Mm-hmm.
As God and I are one, you know, one with, and that's kind of the longing statement we've stepped into for this Zoe life, that adventure, as you said, that we're invited into. But I love that also, because we talk a lot about the kingdom is available now. You know, we're not punching a ticket for something that's yet to come. It's how do we step into it now? So I love having that. That is another overarching way to talk about that, because it's really important. Yeah.
Yeah.
I really like that the last three questions have involved picture. You know, you said, what is the picture of God, the picture of myself, the picture of the gospel? And even Larry and Jody, you know, image of God, image of myself, mm-hmm. image of the gospel. That word very easily, I imagine it's intentional, one, and it very easily could be something like, what's your description of God? What's your description of yourself? Or what's your description of the gospel? Which leads really heavily into our mind and the words we use to talk about those things. But image or picture kind of invites us into this view. It invites us into using more of our senses, not just our thoughts and our intellect, to view God, ourselves, and this gospel invitation. So this is more just an observation that I appreciate the intentionality of that word and how it can bring us more into our heart and take us out of our mind a little bit and in our words.
Yeah, that's good. If you have ever sort of been reciting Psalm 23, but he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul, but your stomach has been churning over an issue, you know, sometimes your body doesn't believe things that you're the conscious part of yourself believes. So yeah, I think you're right. This is about, you know, again, sort of whatever image you can use for stepping into another kind of reality, whether that's the waterfall or the swimming pool or the gymnastics class, but this invitation for your whole self, every part of you. And I think you're right that I think we see before we learn how to talk, like there's something more primary about our images than our words.
You know, I just, gosh, we just such a similar heartbeat around all of this, Carolyn, and just, you know, what is your picture of the gospel? And what you were talking about, you know, with kind of the kingdom is here and, you know, and it's now. And, you know, they're just, I mean, literally countless examples of an invitation to know him mm-hmm. now, here and now. And, you know, just to take one would be what you referenced earlier, which is, you know, a friendship with Jesus. You know, I no longer call you brothers, I call you friends. And it's like, what is that like to become friends with Jesus, you know? Mm-hmm. You know, I know we're growing into that, but and many in our community, and it when Jesus becomes your friend in your heart, it's a very, very, very different life.
Yeah.
And it's a slow work, to your point, lifetime work, but it's a lot more than waiting on, you know, your time to end here to go spend time with that same Jesus in heaven that you didn't really get to know, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's countless. I mean, it's just, it's everywhere. The invitation for the deeper relationship is everywhere in the Gospels. And so how you framing it is just, it's really refreshing. It's really, really good.
Glad it's ringing true. That's a good sign.
Yeah.
That's a good sign. So the final couple of questions sort of flowing out of that in the, our fifth question is, how do people change? And this is maybe getting back to your question a couple of questions ago about, like, how does the unbending happen? Yeah. And so in that particular session, that's kind of like the only sort of a little bit technical session. So it first starts out like, do you actually believe people can change? That's actually the first hurdle.
Oh, wow. That's good.
You know? Yeah. Because some of us, we've been dealing with the same bugaboos for so long. We just think, well, this is who I am. This is, you know, this is never going to change. And so we have to sort of rekindle our vision of like, no, all things are possible with God. You know, sure, mm-hmm. some of them take time, but all things are possible with God. So first sort of tending to that question, like, you know, for each of us kind of doing a gut check of like, do I believe people can change? Do I still have hope? And if not, asking God to rekindle that hope. And then the next part of dealing with the question, I actually show different models of transformation from different thinkers. So one from Dallas Willard, one from James Ryan Smith, one from Trevor Hudson, and all of the models have to do with some combination of opening ourselves up to God's Spirit, always realizing the Spirit is really the agent of transformation, but supporting that in the parts that we can do, healing our narratives, which is what we've spent most of our time today talking about, who the stories we tell ourselves and the pictures we draw of who God is, who we are, what the gospel is. And then, opening to the Spirit. I'm trying to like flatten three different models into what can we say about them all. So openness to the Spirit, healing of our narratives, getting them more in alignment with the truth, in a context of community. It's always works better in community with other people. You know, it makes sense that a God who is himself a communion of three persons designed to flourish best in a context with other people. And then the other two parts are kind of like, again, they've come up in everything you guys have been saying. One is sort of realizing that the ordinary stuff of our lives is drenched with redemptive potential. Like, I personally don't have a picture that God is sending us illness or sending us particular things, but I have a picture of God can use absolutely everything as an invitation into deeper life with him. And so everything that just happens to us in our relationships, in our bodies, in our vocations, all of it is just sort of drenched with invitation with this God that in whom we live and move and have our being and is going, hey, I can use this. Let's make something beautiful out of this in your life. So just the ordinary stuff of our lives. And then the last piece is intentional practice, intentional rhythm, trying, experimenting. You know, some of the things we've been talking about, prayer and silence, meditation, worship, getting with other people, study. So I show these different models in this lesson and sort of say, you know, to the person who's coming along, engaging with this question, what jumps out at you? What have you noticed has helped you begin to unbend and move towards life and flourishing? So that's the most technical question, although not really. I mean, probably what's technical is trying to give words to a very organic thing that God is doing in our lives if we'll let him, you know?
Yeah. That's why it takes three people to explain it.
Exactly. And more and more, you know, we're still finishing up some of the supporting materials around the course, but I would love to invite people to draw their own triangle of transformation. Like, what have they noticed are the elements that seem to be present when good, fruitful, healthy things are happening? So, and then the very last question is, how do I follow Jesus? You know, because in the very first session, when we're talking about spiritual formation, I say, you know, you just make the person who wants their spiritual formation to be a Christian spiritual formation just decides to center their life on Jesus. And you, even when we were talking about that a while ago, you very rightly said, well, how? What does that look like? And so the last session is all about what does it mean to follow Jesus from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, and even while you're sleeping. Mm-hmm. And that's my favorite session, because that's where the good stuff is.
Mm-hmm. Any sneak peeks you can give us on that particular you know, your favorite things about it? Anything?
Well, I, you know, again, all of this is the struggle to find language for things that really are, you know, it's like doing a lesson on how to be friends with someone or how to be married to someone, you know, like there's a lot of it is intuitive and unfolds in its own beautiful way. But the things I talk about are, first of all, just learning his story. So just keeping Jesus company in the Gospels, just spending time, you know, take a Saturday afternoon, read all of Mark or all of Matthew, and just like pay attention. He's just so cool. So if you spend time with him in his, you know, in his earthly life, the life that he lived while he was here, just really getting to know him that way, I think is incredibly helpful as you're inviting him to make himself known to you as he is now, alive and present to us now. The second thing is to pay attention to his lifestyle. So, you know, I don't know if you guys were around for the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, you know, back in the day, or is, you know, this idea was like, oh, what would Jesus do in this situation? And that's helpful to a point, but you sort of have to say, what would Jesus do if he were living my life? Like if he were, you know, Jesus was about Evan's age. Most of the story that we know is when Jesus was about Evan's age, he was a single guy. He had a very particular vocation and mission. Well, what would Jesus do if he was Carolyn's age and had her background and her resources and her vocational calling? And so the best way to sort of get at that is, instead of sort of, you know, I'm probably not going to buy sandals and go live in the desert unless I sense a very specific calling, but what I can really pay attention to is his lifestyle and the balance between output and input in his life. You know, you see him really pouring out for people, and then the next morning you see him off somewhere private praying, and you start to really detect certain things about his lifestyle. So what did Jesus do off the spot that allowed him to be who he was when he was on the spot, and following him in that? A third thing, so learn his story, learn his lifestyle. A third thing is to learn to love what he loves, to really pay attention to what moves his heart. He seems to have a very particular care and concern for the poor and people on the margins. So asking him to teach your heart to love what his heart loves, getting in sync with him on that. The fourth thing is learning to lay down your life. Doesn't that sound fun? But that's back to this unbending. You know, there's several places he says to his friends, will you lay down your life for me?
Yeah.
And when he says it, he doesn't say Zoe. He doesn't say, will you lay down your uncreated eternal life for me? And he doesn't say bios. He doesn't say, will you lay down your bios for me, which would be the word for your physical life. You know, we hear that expression and we think of like a physical martyrdom, which has been a reality for followers of Jesus. But what he actually says is, will you lay down your psyche for me, which is the Greek word where we get psychology. And so he's talking about kind of your inner life, your inner agendas. And I think he's talking about that, like that being curved in on yourself, that you at the center, will you lay that down for me so I can give you a new center, a new way of living your life. So the that's the fourth one, learn to lay down your life. And then the fifth one is the best one. It's the one we've been talking about this whole time, which is just learning to practice presence, just talking to him when you wake up and bringing your thoughts back to him all through the day, taking communion whenever you can, being with other people who love him with them whenever you can, and just learning to practice. It's such a good word from that Brother Lawrence book, you know, practicing his presence. Practice just calling your thoughts back to him every moment of the day. And when you notice they drift, not wasting time beating yourself up that your thoughts have drifted, but just calling them back and learning, you know. And there's like really tangible things you can do with that, whether it's having a candle burning by your computer at work or an empty chair at the kitchen table to remind you that you're not alone, but whatever you can do to learn to practice his presence. So some of the ways try to explore that.
Wow. We're you've got three people coming to the workshop for sure.
So the way that's gonna work is I don't know when this podcast will air, but we're gonna do like a timed version of it on Tuesday nights through May and a little bit into June. So six Tuesday night sessions in May and June. And that will for that and pay for that. And I'll be online with them, show them the lesson, then we'll talk about it together. And then after that, we're just going to give the course away. And we just hope that people will go and do it with their friends or take it to their church or their community. And there will be much more fruit in the conversations that ensue than in anything in the course itself, but we hope it will get some good conversations going.
Yeah, absolutely.
At this point in the podcast, we're gonna turn it over to Jody to lead us in a prayer practice. And as always, there are times of silence in this practice. And we invite you to press pause as you desire to extend that time of silence, to extend that time of listening, to speaking with God. And then feel free to join us by pressing play whenever you are ready, or if you'd just like to sit and be with it as it plays, you are welcome to do that as well. Here's Jody.
So we're gonna step in together to a prayer practice. That really points back to the conversation we had with Carolyn on our image of God. What is it we think about when we think about God? So if you're listening to us in a car, in an automobile, or if you're out on a hike and listening to the podcast, we're so happy you're doing that. And you can certainly listen to this practice. But I think you're going to want to be in a space where you can pull out a sheet of paper, because we're just going to ask you to make a few notes. And it's all to help in our awareness of just what do we really believe about when we believe about God. So I'm going to start with a quote from one of those spiritual guides, an author, pastor, Aidan Wilson Tozer. And this is out of his book, titled The Knowledge of the Holy. And the chapter I'm going to read from is titled Why We Must Think Rightly About God. And this is what Mr. Tozer says. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. So this is where I'm going to invite you to just pull out a piece of paper and find a comfortable place and maybe take a few deep breaths just to settle in. And this practice we're going to step into today is adapted from a book by Trevor Hudson. And the book is titled Discovering Our Spiritual Identity, Knowing God Through Knowing Jesus. So the first question is this, and you just don't think about this or overthink it too much, just whatever comes. So write the word Heavenly Father on your piece of paper. And notice, what are your immediate responses to this word, Heavenly Father? And record your responses under the word God. So write the word Jesus on your piece of paper. What are your immediate responses to this word? Record your responses under the word Jesus. Now write the word Holy Spirit. Notice your immediate responses to this word. And record your responses under the word Holy Spirit. Meditate on the words and compare your lists. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. What do you notice about your image of God, Heavenly Father, of Jesus and Holy Spirit? How do they differ? How are they the same? Again, we just invite you to notice what you notice and record anything and record your responses. This awareness that God stepped into our history in the person of Jesus is so important, yet a truth of God that many of us fail to fully lay hold of as we struggle through our relationship with God as separate and apart from Christ. We only need look to Scripture to discover that God is not separate and apart from Jesus, but that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 1, 15 through 19. So Jesus explained himself at length. I'm telling you this straight. The Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does. John 5, 17 through 24. To know me is to know my Father too. And from now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him. John 14, 6 and 7. Jesus is the image of our invisible God. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell.